morning, everybody. It's December. Yeah. Come on, stand up. Love the music of Christmas. Let's sing this together. Joy to the world.
A joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing.
Noel, Noel,
Jesus is born. Hope for all the world. Hey, before you're seated, turn to someone you're standing right next to and say, Merry Christmas. The joy of Jesus is in this place. Yeah, we should just pass out hot chocolate this morning. Everybody's in the Christmas spirit. I love it. December 1st, can you believe it? Crazy. So we're going to continue to worship together. We have several that are being baptized this morning. Man, never get used to this. Change lives to the glory of God. So turn your attention to the baptistry this morning.
Good morning, church family. It's a privilege that we actually have six that are being baptized today. And what an exciting day this is. This is Michael DeBlanc. Michael grew up as a Catholic and was sprinkled as a youth. He and his wife, Dominique, have moved to this area, been a part of Prestonwood, and have grown in their faith. And Dominique was baptized here just recently, and Michael's coming today. Michael, are you coming because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord?
I have.
Michael, because of your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is Ben Jones. Ben was raised in a Methodist church, also sprinkled as a baby, and his comment is that he wanted to get his baptism on the right side of his salvation. So, Ben, are you coming today because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord?
Yes.
Ben, because of your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We now have a father and a daughter. What a testimony that is, Bo. Bo has been a Christian for a period of time, been active in a church. But when his daughter Callie said, hey, I want to be baptized, he said, I want our family to be all in. I want to be the spiritual leader of my home. And so congratulations on that great decision. So, Bo, have you previously accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord?
Yes.
Well, because of that profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is Bo's daughter, Callie. And Callie has previously accepted Jesus Christ. And about 2 weeks ago in a sermon, she felt compelled that she needed to be obedient to the Lord and to follow Him in baptism. So, Callie, are you coming today because you've previously accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord?
Yes, sir.
Callie, because of your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Good morning, church family. I'm Clarence Williams, and I have the honor and privilege of having with me Lily Wilkinson. Lily has been raised in a church home and a Christ-filled, Bible-believing home, and recently accepted Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior, but said that she wanted to get baptized. So, Lily, are you coming today because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes.
And based on that profession of faith, I baptize you, my sister in Christ, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Church family, also have with me Sean Murphy. Sean heard a message that was shared about 7 months ago. He said, felt like it was directly at me. And he said, I knew I needed to surrender my life to Christ. And he did. And then he said, man, I want to get baptized, but I want to get baptized because I want everyone to know that age doesn't matter. That you can accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior at any age. And he said, maybe some will see and know that, man, what I'm doing, they can do as well. So, Sean, are you coming today because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Then on that profession of faith, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost. Bear it with Christ in baptism. Raised to walk in the newness of life.
One of the greatest gifts you can give during this Christmas season is the gift of hope, of salvation, of life transformation through the powerful message of the gospel. Every year, we are privileged to be a part of a grace-filled opportunity to advance the gospel through our World Missions offering. As a church family, we can make a difference by helping fund ministry partners in our communities and to the farthest reaches of the world. Our gift to our World Missions offering will help advance the gospel this way. Please consider giving generously this year and help impact the lives of so many hurting people who have never heard the name Jesus. So many who will never know God loves them because no one has ever shared the gospel with them. Your gift to the World Missions offering will make an immeasurable, eternal difference for the kingdom of God. You may give to the World Missions offering by using the World Missions offering envelopes and placing them in the offering plates or offering boxes at the worship center exits, using the giving kiosks in the atrium, texting WORLD to 74788 for the Plano campus or 55125 for the North campus, downloading the Prestonwood app on your mobile device, visiting prestonwood.org/give, or by mailing a check to Prestonwood Baptist Church, 6801 West Park Boulevard, Plano, Texas, 75093.
Good morning, church family. It is so good to be together this cold Christmas feeling Sunday morning. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving week with friends and family, but we are so glad that you are here. So welcome. And for those of you online, thanks for joining us today. If you are here or online for the very first time with Prestonwood, you can text the word CONNECT to the number 55125, and we would love to do just that, to connect with you and to let you know all of the ministry opportunities available to you here at Prestonwood. And one of those things that we just watched a video about is our missions efforts, right? So our World Missions offering is an offering above our normal giving, our normal tithes that we give. And it's a way that we can share the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so we do that in a variety of ways through the Prestonwood Network that helps plant churches and to spread the gospel in areas that don't have many gospel-centered churches. Operation Christmas Child, we just wrapped that up last week, and we've had a long partnership with Operation Christmas Child, and this year was a high year for Prestonwood, and we collected over 13,000 boxes for Operation Christmas Child, and that's worth celebrating together. Because not only does this provide toys and little trinkets for kids around the world who wouldn't otherwise have Christmas toys or gifts, but Samaritan's Purse does a great job in sharing the gospel with each and every one of these boxes that are given out to families and kids all around the world who otherwise would not have means to celebrate Christmas. So thank you for participating in Operation Christmas Child and making it such a big deal. And our World's Missions offering will continue into January. And so you have an opportunity to, again, above your normal giving, in something that you can sacrificially give so that our ministries can continue to reach those all across the globe. Well, this Wednesday night is our next Wednesday worship right here in this room at 6:30, and we are going to have all Christmas worship music, all Christmas hymns, Christmas carols, and I would like to say that we're going to kick off Christmas here at Prestonwood, but honestly, we did that last Sunday at the Christmas tree lighting, so hopefully you were able to be a part of that. If you served, thank you. If you came and attended, hope you had a great time. But this Wednesday is going to be special, all Christmas music. And then, of course, at our Wednesday worships, we have dedicated times and moments of prayer that we can pray for you, pray over you, pray for our community. And we would love for you to join us this Wednesday evening, 6:30, right here in this room. And so now I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward. And this is the time in our service where we continue our worship through our giving from what God has provided for us. And so if you are a faithful member here at Prestonwood, this is an opportunity for you to continue to participate in worship through your giving back to God in the ministry that He entrusts to us here at Prestonwood. So let's do this. Let's pray together, and then we will continue our worship. Dear God, thank you just for this moment that we have together today to gather as a church body, as a church family. God, I pray right now for this moment of giving that we would give back to you in such a way that would honor you, that would spread the gospel, and that we would see people come to know you, and that we would see lives change just as we just witnessed through baptism. And so, God, we honor you. We give this moment to you and pray that it is effective, and we continue our worship of you this morning. Amen.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you, hope of a life spent with you. Sing it out. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
He's the King of all days.
King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. So humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor.
Sing it out.
Here I am to worship, and
to shine brighter in us, so we lend you well. God with us, our deliverer, you are Savior. In your presence we find our strength. Over everything, our redemption, God with us. You are God with us. Come to be hope to this world. For your honor and name, will you come to taste
All right, well, we can say it officially now. Merry Christmas. Good to see all of you this morning. Hope you did have a blessed and happy Thanksgiving, and I hope that you've already sensed and just the joy and the presence and the hope and the power that we have in Jesus through our worship this morning. So glad that you've chosen to worship with us here at Prestonwood. My name is Jonathan, and I'm one of our pastors here on staff here at Prestonwood. I send you greetings from our North Campus pastor, Dr. Bales. He and his wife are wrapping up a great Thanksgiving weekend and holiday. He'll be back in the pulpit next Sunday, and we're looking forward to this morning kicking off our Christmas series throughout this month, the month of December, called The Hope of Christmas. And so I'm honored to be with you this morning. And he and I were texting together this morning, just praying for each other. I love Connor. Don't you love the Bales family? Aren't you grateful for them? And so Love Connor, been dear friends for years, and served together at the Plano campus. And now, of course, he's done such an incredible job leading you here at our North Campus. And so continue to pray for his family and for him and for his leadership and preaching in the days ahead. But thankful to be with you this morning. We are going to be in maybe a unique passage. You might not have seen this one coming this morning. It's not always a passage that we associate with Christmas time. I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning in the Old Testament to the book of Lamentations. Now, last hour, a couple of people said, Lamentations? Are you sure you didn't get that wrong? Lamentations, chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 21 through 24. As I mentioned a moment ago, we are kicking off the Christmas season here at Prestonwood. And of course, Casey, thank you for sharing with us that reminder. I was up here last Sunday night for the Christmas tree lighting. It was amazing. It was awesome. Hope you had a chance to experience that. It really is the introduction of the Christmas season for us as a church. And again, as I said a moment ago, we're stepping into our new series of messages this month. Hope you'll join us each and every Sunday. Bring somebody with you that needs to hear about the hope that we have in Christ, the hope of Christmas and all that we have to celebrate as believers. And I think you probably know this. We do a little Christmas pageant every year in the month of December. Maybe you've heard of it, called The Gift of Christmas. How many of you guys are planning on attending Gift of Christmas? Always incredible. We're on our way to selling close to 70,000 tickets already that have been sold. God uses the Gift of Christmas each and every year as a powerful outreach for our church. Several hundred people last year responded to the message of the Gift of Christmas. It's the message of hope. It's the message of Jesus. And we sing and we celebrate all of the goodness and the joy of Christmas. And we tell the nativity story there as a part of the Gift of Christmas. And so if you've never been before, you got to come. There's some tickets left. You need to get them. You can do that online or in the atrium. We just want to remind you that that's coming and be praying for all of our volunteers and our worship team. It's always an incredible time. Well, the hope of Christmas, that's our theme. That's the message that we're starting out in this morning. And as we think and fix and move our minds from Thanksgiving now into Christmas, hope is where we want to focus. What is at the heart of the hope of Christmas? There's a phenomenon that's moving through psychological and counseling and therapeutic circles right now. I'm learning about this, especially amongst younger people. It's a huge growing struggle and problem in the culture, and it's something that people are paying more and more attention to. It's a condition. It's called false hope syndrome. I mean, look it up. This is real. I got this off the internet, so you know it's true. Okay, false hope syndrome. It's literally the idea of repeatedly believing in unrealistic expectations. Now, I've experienced this when I went out for my seventh grade basketball team weeks ago. No, I'm kidding. It was a while ago. And I had spent all summer long in my driveway. In my mind, Michael Jordan and I had won the finals like six times. It was dominating, right? And I had this false sense that I was going to be the starter on my basketball team. Wasn't quite tall enough, wasn't quite, well, good enough. And when I got to tryouts, I found out in a hurry I was struggling from false hope syndrome. But this is a real thing for a lot of people where we set out expectations that we know deep down probably aren't realistic, but we keep chasing after them, and we do it in relationships and in business and finance and in all areas of our lives and our achievements. We just blindly think that great things are going to happen simply because I believe great things are going to happen. And then we suffer from the loss and the fallout of unmet expectations. Now, you should know in counseling spaces, there are antidotes to false hope syndrome, that suggestions and strategies that some are offering in secular spaces to help folks climb out of these cycles of false hope. Really effective tools, by the way. I want to share a couple of them with you. One psychologist says that the best way to climb out of false hope syndrome is to just take a second and just really feel your feelings. That is like the most Gen Z thing I've ever heard, okay? Really feel, sorry, Gen Zers, I love you out there. Really feel your feelings, right? I don't want to feel my feelings, right? I don't know what that means. That's one. Another strategy to cope with false hope syndrome is to do a relaxing activity. Like one counselor said, make a clay pot. I tried that years ago. I got really messy and it broke, okay? But people are finding strategies all the time and ways to try to deal with our false hopes, unmet expectations, unfulfilled promises in our lives. And rather than stepping into Christmas seasons filled with hope, some of us, we walk into the end of a year filled with discouragement from what didn't go right and didn't go our way. But I just want to give you some good news this morning as we talk about the hope of Christmas. I want to just encourage you, because we chuckle at some of those strategies because we know deep down they don't work. But we do have good news when we talk about the hope of Christmas as believers this morning. Because the good news of the hope of Christmas is that there's no false hope about it. Every word of the scripture that God's given us is true, including not only the events surrounding the birth of Jesus, and that's really where most of the time, and rightly so, we start our Christmas celebrations is right there at the manger in Bethlehem, and we should. But really, we understand that not only is that moment true, but all the promises and prophecies that were foretold about Jesus long before he ever came to this earth are just as true. So we've decided to title the message this morning, Christmas BC, Christmas before Christ in Bethlehem. Because really where the hope of Christmas begins is not just at the manger scene, but baked into the scriptures are the promises of God and what he was planning all along for a broken humanity to bring us back into right relationship with him. And to help us see this hope of Christmas a little more clearly, I want us to go to that passage I shared with you a moment ago in the book of Lamentations. We're going to go back several hundred years before Bethlehem, before that night in the manger, several hundred years before all of that. In fact, we're going to go back to an uncharacteristically Christmas moment here in the book of Lamentations. Lamentations is five chapters long. Most scholars agree it was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by the prophet Jeremiah. If you're a little bit new to reading the scripture in the Old Testament, kind of open it right in the middle, you'll probably find Lamentations, and right before it is the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet. Lamentations really means lament. It means songs of lament. This is not as Christmas cheery as I thought it would be. It's coming out of the gate here, right? How could Lamentations, Jonathan, possibly have anything to do with Christmas? Well, I'll do you one better. Lamentations being written by Jeremiah, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. It's the saddest Christmas story you've ever heard so far. Lamentations, all five chapters of the book of Lamentations overwhelmingly are about the realities of judgment and brokenness that have beset God's people because of their disobedience and their rebellion and their sin. The events of Lamentations take place in the mid-6th century BC, right after the fall of Jerusalem by the pagan king Nebuchadnezzar from the superpower of the day, the Babylonians. They've swept in, they've overwhelmed God's people, they've taken Jerusalem, and they've marched a couple of guys back to Babylon. One of them you might have heard of, his name is Daniel. And Daniel is a contemporary of the events of the book of Lamentations. And chapter after chapter, verse after verse of Lamentations is just a song of sadness in the state of God's people, all but one spot. And it's where you have your finger placed in God's word this morning, right there in chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. The book of Lamentations is going to give us a glimpse, a window into the hope that we have at Christmas time. And it's going to teach us a powerful truth this morning. We're going to learn that the hope of Christmas is rooted in the fact that God always keeps his promises. Let's read together in Lamentations chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. The prophet Jeremiah says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end." Verse 23 says, "They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And verse 24 says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." How is it that the prophet Jeremiah could say in the midst of the rubble and the ruin of the moment in which he lived that he could still have hope in the Lord. The fact of the matter is, Jeremiah could say, and we can say, that we have hope this Christmas season because of the fact that God is always keeping his promises. And I think this passage gives us three important principles of how we can apply that truth about God being the promise keeper in our lives this Christmas season. I want to give you the first one. It's right out of verse 21. The first principle I want you to see is that we need to remember God's presence. This is us looking back over the shoulders of our lives to see the faithfulness of God in our lives every step of the way, even right to this moment where you and I are today. Jeremiah says in verse 21, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." The least likely scenario you can imagine that somebody would have hope. The moment of his day was entirely hopeless. And yet Jeremiah says, I'm not looking at the moment, I'm remembering God before this moment. And my hope is rooted in the fact that I know God's been with me every step of the way before what I'm experiencing right now. In other words, he's saying God's presence is the proof of his ability to keep his promises. We need to be reminded this morning, just as we sang a moment ago, that Emmanuel means God with us now, and that he's always been with us before. It's a good, healthy practice at Christmas time to look back and think of all the ways that God's been with us. The psalmist says in Psalm 42, verse 5, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why do you despair? Put your hope in God." And sometimes the only way that we can get hope in the moment is when we go back and look at God's faithfulness in the past. Jeremiah had to do that. God's people had to do that. In fact, God was having to do that for them time and time again. He was having to show up and be present. And we see this all throughout the stories of the Old Testament. And if you're a little bit new to following Jesus, or maybe a little bit new to reading the Bible, you might not be familiar with some of these stories. And it's important that we review them a little bit, because this morning we are talking about God's faithfulness and his promise keeping leading up to the coming of the Messiah at Christmas time. And so it's important that we remember that God was there even in the earliest moments of our brokenness. In Genesis 3:15, when Adam and Eve have fallen in sin, God says, I'm going to bring somebody that's going to come and crush the head of the serpent. That's directly prophesying the coming of Jesus. And that night in the garden, when Jesus is praying, drops of blood, getting ready to go to the cross, and the serpent slithers in, and the scripture records that Jesus crushes his head. Paul calls him the new Adam, who was restoring what the first Adam broken. God's providing in the thicket. In Genesis 22, when his servant Abraham, whom God had made a promise with to make him the father of many nations, waits till his 90s, finally gets pregnant. His wife gets pregnant, has a son named Isaac. And then the first thing God says, I want you to go sacrifice your son, the scripture says. And Abraham says, I don't get that. That doesn't make sense. And on the way up the mountainside, Isaac looks at his dad in Genesis 22, verse 8, and says, Lord, where is the ram? And Abraham says, God will provide it. And that story ends, surely the Lord provides the ram in the thicket there for the sacrifice, reminding him of his presence. God commands his people in the book of Exodus, when he's preparing to finalize his plagues in Egypt, to move his people into liberation and following him, his covenant people, out of slavery and into his promised land. God says in Exodus 12, 13 through 28, he commands his people, put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. You remember this story? So that when the angel passes through, he will what? Pass over your house, and you will not have to be subject to those plagues. Why? Because God was reminding him of his presence. What about when God leads his people out in the wilderness past the Red Sea and parts the waters and says, I'm going to lead you in a cloud by day and fire by night? In Numbers 21, when God's people have rebelled in the wilderness because they get tired of waiting on God. You ever been there? So they start becoming unfaithful and they rebel, and so God lets snakes turn loose. This is a wild story. It's in your Bible, I promise. Snakes are turned loose and they start biting people. God will use anything to get your attention, just FYI. And God says to Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make a bronze serpent, hold it up. And if anybody will look at the serpent, according to Numbers chapter 21, 6 through 9, if they look at the serpent, they will be healed. Now watch this. Later, Jesus in the New Testament in John chapter 3 is talking to a religious man named Nicodemus. And he says, Nicodemus, do you remember that story? And Nicodemus, who's a teacher of the law, says, sure, I remember Numbers 21. And Jesus says, I'm the one that will be raised up for salvation. God's always been with his people. And Jeremiah needed to remember it in Lamentations 3. And you and I need to remember it this morning. God's always been with you. And he's never left you behind. And we can put our hope in the Lord. By the way, just down the road, I told you about Daniel a moment ago. While these words are being penned, these songs of lament, with a glimpse towards the hope of Christmas, there are three teenagers down the street in Babylon who had decided, students, this one's for you. They had decided that they were going to be faithful to the God of their fathers and not worship the idols that had been set up for them in the pagan nation in which they lived. And they knew if they didn't bow, they would pay the price. And the price was they would get tossed in a literal fiery furnace where they would be consumed. And man, they turned the heat up on that thing so hot. And these three teenagers, I used to tell this story as a youth pastor all the time. I love this story and the faith of students. When students walk by faith, even in difficult days on your school campus or even with your family or with your friends. And these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, said, I will not bow. I will be faithful. And you know what happens when they get walked into the fire? The pagans around them look and say, hey, there looks as though there's a fourth guy in the fire with those kids. That's the presence of God. And that's happening right down the road from where these words are being written. The hope of Christmas, friends, is rooted in the fact that God always keeps his promises, and that's why we need to remember his presence in our lives. Look at me. There's no accident that you're here this morning. Do you understand that God brought you to this moment for a reason and for a time right now for you to hear his message this morning, that he's got you and he's with you? I don't know if somebody needs to hear this, but just in case you do, God's not forgotten you. And he's with you. And we need to remember his presence this Christmas season. But there's a second principle this passage shows us. It's in verse 22. The second principle I would encourage you to see this morning is that we need to rejoice in God's persistent love. Rejoice in God's persistent love. Like my granddaddy used to say, look here. If remembering God's presence is to look back, rejoicing in God's persistent love is to look here. And granddaddy wasn't meaning a spot on the floor in the room. He means, listen, pay attention to the moment is what he meant. Look right here, Lamentations is saying. Look at verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The steadfast love of the Lord. It literally means in the Hebrew, we will not be cut off. That's what that passage means. The word steadfast there is the idea of a loyal love. We talk a lot about brand loyalty these days. Did you know that God has a loyal love? Did you know that God is committed to loving you? He's a promise-making, promise-keeping, commitment-keeping God. His steadfast, loyal love can be yours. His mercies, this is a word that means compassion. It's like how we feel about our kids, moms and dads, even when they send us like 97 items on an Amazon wish list for Christmas. We still love them, right? We're still with them. There's a compassion there that God feels as a loving father for you. Listen, I don't know how you look at yourself or how you see yourself. I don't know if maybe you've succumbed to the ideas that other people have had for you or about you. Maybe you kind of walk around with your head down and not your shoulders back because somehow, somewhere along the line, somebody told you you weren't good enough, you weren't worth it, you weren't made in God's image, you don't have value. I'm telling you this morning that the living God of the universe made you, he knows you, and he loves you. And he loves you with the kind of love that can't be broken off, that can't be changed, because he never changes. Malachi 3:6 says, I, the Lord, do not change. Exodus 34, 6 and 7, when God is describing himself, he's literally talking about his character and his nature, and he's revealing who he is and how he's going to operate with his people. The scripture says in Exodus 34, beginning in verse 6, the Lord passed before him, Moses, and he proclaims this. This is God talking about himself. He says, the Lord, a merciful God, gracious, watch this, slow to anger. Some of us have been taught about a God that is just waiting for us to fail so he can catch us in our sin. Let the word of God speak to you this morning. He's slow to anger and he's abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God's love is inexhaustible. It never runs out. In an energy age in the marketplace where we're always on the move, always on the look for that inexhaustible energy source, right, that will fuel our world and will never run out. I don't know if we'll ever find it in the marketplace. I really don't. Maybe if you solve that and you decide to build a pool, I've got five kids, we'll come over and swim, okay? If you hit it big, we're coming over. I don't know if we'll find that inexhaustible supply of energy, but what I do know spiritually is that the love of God and the mercy of God is inexhaustible and it's available for you. The hope of Christmas is rooted in that God that always keeps his promises. And just like Jeremiah was remembering God's presence and looking above the dust cloud of the desolation in his life, he was also able to rejoice at the persistent love of his God. When we say God is faithful, we mean it because he is. This is a God who loves us with the kind of persistence that just keeps coming after us, whose mercies and compassions are literally new every morning. I was reading this in my time with the Lord this morning. I'm starting this morning. Michelle and I are doing an Advent reading, and mine was out of Isaiah chapter 2. Tasha was telling me that we've got a great resource, ladies, through our women's ministry for some Advent reading for you to do this month. Advent just means arrival or coming, and I hope you're leveraging an opportunity to be in God's word every day, especially during the Christmas season, because we draw so much hope and strength from God's word. And in Isaiah 2 this morning, it was reminding us one of those prophetic messianic prophecies, right? And Isaiah the prophet is telling us that when the Messiah comes, Jesus, that he's going to turn all the weapons of war into plowshares. That he's going to bring peace. And it's going to be the end of all the conflict, the end of all the violence, the end of all the turmoil. That's the hope of Christmas. And we can rejoice, even if our circumstances say that we just ought to get stuck in that false hope syndrome, that God almost got us there, but he's not going to come through. No, Lamentations of all places tells us that there's hope this Christmas season and that God's going to come through and he's going to keep his promise. How do I know that? Because he's never stopped coming after me with his love and with his mercy. And they're new. They're new every single morning. I'm smiling right now because when I start to think about the never-ending mercies of God, my heart just fills with a joy that I can't explain. That I can't produce on my own. Do you know what I'm talking about? Believers in the Lord Jesus this morning, when we start to reflect on the mercies of God and the fact that they're just new and they're just available, like never-ending manna from God in the wilderness. The word of God says that he's the living bread. He's the bread of life, Jesus says of himself. You come and eat of mine, you'll never be hungry. You drink of my water, you'll never be thirsty, Jesus says. That's the never-ending love of God. That's the ceaseless mercy of God. That's his unending, always reliable compassion. And it's available for you today. That's why we have hope at Christmas time, because God's been present through every page of the scripture, even in this terrible time in the life of God's people. Jeremiah could look above it all and say, God's been with me. And so you know what? I'm going to rejoice, because even though I know I haven't seen it yet, I know hope is on the way, because that's the kind of love that God loves me with. But here's the third and final principle. Not only do we need to remember God's presence, and we need to rejoice in his persisting love, But we need to rest. We need to rest this Christmas season in his power and in his peace. Look at verse 24. The scripture says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." This idea of the Lord being my portion, in the language of the text there in the Hebrew, it literally is a word, it has less to do with an amount and more to do with possession. Now look carefully what the scripture is saying here. He's not saying specifically here, the Lord is my portion, as if to say, God's got me, although that's true. But here's what it literally translates to mean. It literally means when he says the Lord is my portion, listen to this. He's saying that Yahweh, God, is all I have. And I'm here to tell you this morning, this Christmas season, today and every day, church family, if God is all you have, then you have all that you need. He is the fullness of all that God is in our lives, and he provides us with everything we need. He is exceedingly enough. He can meet every need. He can heal every wound. He can right every wrong, and he can change any life. And Jeremiah knew here in Lamentations that despite all the despair, that God was going to keep his ultimate promise to send the Messiah who would come and be the Savior of the world. Now, you need to understand, Jeremiah is saying this over 500 years before Jesus is born, and without any degree of uncertainty, he will not live to see the birth of Jesus in the manger. He won't be there physically. But Jeremiah, by hope in who God is, he knows that God is unfolding a plan and will ultimately fulfill his purposes when he sends the Messiah. Remember, the title of today is Christmas BC. This is a passage reminding us of all that God was getting ready to do and how his people could still look to him. Even though he hadn't yet done it, he was going to do it. So this final principle reminds us that we need to keep looking forward. We need to look back. God's been faithful. We need to recount his faithfulness, the psalmist says. We need to rejoice. We need to know God's right here and he's not going to cut us off. He loves us and he's with us. And then we need to rest in the fact, in the truth, in the hope of God's power and his peace. The Messiah was always on his way. Jeremiah was one of several prophets that were prophesying this. In the book of Isaiah, you can go back to the Old Testament and see the prophet Isaiah is saying in chapters 7 and 9 and 53 that Jesus, the Messiah, would be born of a virgin in Bethlehem to be the light of the world, the suffering servant, the Lamb of God, the Prince of Peace, the wonderful counselor. Jeremiah himself would prophesy in chapter 23 that he would be the Lord of righteousness. Ezekiel in chapter 34 would call him the good shepherd. That in the Psalms, constantly, dozens of times, the psalmist is getting us ready and prophesying and foretelling about the coming Messiah, the Jesus, the very Lamb of God. In Daniel, his birth is established. In Zechariah, he's called the heavenly high priest. In Malachi, he's called the light of the world. Scholars tell us that there are well north of 300 plus prophecies strewn all throughout the Old Testament. Dr. W.A. Criswell, the former great pastor of First Baptist Dallas, called it this. He called it the scarlet thread of redemption that runs all the way through, page after page, story after story in the Old Testament, getting us ready for the Messiah. And when he comes in power and he comes with peace. Jeremiah knew it, and those of us in Christ today, we know it. We know that there is no false hope here when we talk about our Savior. We know and we believe, as one faithful pastor said years ago, there is no greater hope than knowing that God is totally reliable, that he has all power to change a life, that he can bring all peace into your story and turn your world upside down for the better. And as we look ahead as believers, because the hope of Christmas has been fulfilled by the coming of the Christ child, we know that Jesus was born in that manger. He did live a sinless life. He did go to the cross sacrificially for our sin. He did rise from the grave victoriously. And he did ascend to the right hand of the Father. But you ready for this? The scripture says that as we look ahead, he is coming back for us. And so why do we have hope at Christmas? No matter our situation, no matter the rubble, no matter the ruin, no matter all of the unknowns in our lives, we can have hope. I can have hope. You can have hope because we know that God always keeps his promise. And that's the story of Christmas before the manger, that there's a promise-keeping God who's always been with you, who persistently loves you, in whom you can rest today in his power and in his peace. Some 600 years after these words are penned in Lamentations 3, there's a man named Paul whose life is radically changed forever. He meets Jesus and he's never the same. And he writes in the New Testament in the book of Ephesians these words in chapter 3, verse 20. Paul says, "Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Would you bow your heads with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed, as we conclude our service today. Before we leave, we don't want to leave without giving you an opportunity to respond. Could be this morning that you're here and maybe you're here with a friend or came at the invitation of a loved one, a family member. Maybe you're home from college, headed back for finals this coming week, wrapping up a semester. Maybe you're a student here, a mom and dad, a single adult, a grandparent, whoever you are, whatever your story is, however you got here, one thing is true for all of us. All of us need the hope of Christmas in our lives. And the scripture says that all of us have the same struggle, the same problem, the same crisis. It's called sin. Sin is anything we do, say, or think that separates us from God. And oh, God never stops pursuing us. In our sin, we can't be in right relationship with him because there is no sin in God. And the scripture says that the hope of Christmas is really rooted in this, that the promise that God kept is that he sent his son to the earth to be our savior, to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And so you may be here this morning or watching online under the sound of my voice, and you might say to me, "You know, Jonathan, the reality is my hope this Christmas is going to be placed in something else than Jesus. And I don't really have any power. I don't know any peace. I have nothing to really rejoice in because at the end of the day, I've made this life all about me and what I can do. And I'm finding out that I'm a victim of my own false hope, my own unmet expectations, and I need something different in my life." You don't need a different thing. You don't need a different present under the tree this year. You need a savior to come and rescue you from your sin. And that can happen in your life this morning by simply saying, "Jesus, I know that I'm lost and I'm a sinner. And I know I need you to come into my life and save me from my sin and be my Lord and be my savior. Come and give me a new heart and a new life." And I could be like these that came through the waters of baptism today. They've been made new, not because of that water, but because they trusted Christ. But they wanted to be public in their faith. And so maybe this morning for you, you need to say, "You know, when this invitation starts in a moment, when we stand and when we sing, I need to come down these aisles and I need to tell one of these ministers, I need to know the Savior of Christmas this morning." You can do that today. The gift of God's grace is free. His mercy is new every morning. And it's especially new for you today if you've never trusted Jesus. You can come do that today. Others of you would say, "You know, thinking about those folks that were baptized, that's me. I know Jesus, but I've never been public with my faith. Never been obedient to let people know that Jesus has changed me from the inside out. And I need to come through the waters of baptism soon. And I need to let people know that I'm different and that I've been changed and I follow Jesus." You can come and make an appointment for your baptism this morning. Come down the aisle, tell one of these ministers, "I need to be baptized." But some of you have been as simple as this. For a while now, you've been visiting this church, this family of believers called Prestonwood, and you've been blessed by the worship and encouraged by the teaching, and you've been growing in community, but you've not planted roots of commitment here and made this your church family. Maybe the invitation today for you is as simple as this. You need to grab your spouse or your kids, or just come forward on your own. Tell one of our ministers, I need to join this church today. I need to plant my life and come and serve and grow with this faith family called Prestonwood. Whatever God's doing in your life this morning, this is the time for us to respond and for us to step into the hope that only He can give, and to rest and realize the promise that He's made for us in Christ. So Jesus, this is your time right now. This is your invitation. As we stand in a moment to sing, we're asking you to move in power and mightily in the lives and hearts of people. And we pray all this in your mighty name. Amen. Would you stand with me as you